He said this last week. Again, I remind you, this was 4 months after. Last week, the board of directors of said evangelists' ministries, which said evangelists resigned from in August, released a lengthy statement to update its supporters on said evangelists' condition. The letter confirmed that, number one, and they have it like one, two, three, four. Okay. Number one, said evangelist is resolute in his intentions to divorce his wife, gives her name, I won't give her name, and that he admits to being 100% responsible for the divorce. Number two, his relationship with his former intern is ongoing. Number three, the evangelist drank inappropriately during the revival. Number four, he has yet to enter into a clear system of accountability with Christian leaders who have offered him help. The six-page statement, which defended the impact of the Lakeland revival, did not excuse said evangelist behavior. We believe there are currently no biblical grounds for said evangelist to leave his wife and children. The board members said, and they added, the nature of the present relationship between said evangelist and his former staff member is that of adultery. Lakeland, he says, is everyone listening? Lakeland was a painful chapter in the history of our movement, not just because such a highly visible preacher made such embarrassing moral choices, but also because Christian leaders never agreed on what went wrong or how it could have been avoided. Now that the accident scene is in our rearview mirror, I wonder if we can agree on at least some points. Here are some lessons I hope we have learned by now. Please, everyone listen. Please. Is everyone listening? Okay. Lesson number one, accountability. 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 I wish, he said, just saying the word over and over could impress the concept in our minds. Leaders must live according to biblical standards. Period. Said evangelist board admits in their statement that the Lakeland meeting went into full swing, said evangelist developing troubling behavior patterns that would have been the right time for someone with an apostolic courage to demand that said evangelist step down for a season until he got his spiritual life in order. If we really want New Testament miracles and New Testament impact, maybe we should embrace New Testament discipline. Number two, the one-man show is over. New Testament ministry is about teams, not hotshots. Paul shared the workload with Barnabas, Phoebe, Clement, Priscilla, Aquila, and many others. He protested when people tried to make him out to be a god. When will we learn that the superstar syndrome actually thwarts genuine revival because it causes audiences to focus on man instead of Jesus? He said, I know there are those who will insist that said evangelist didn't want people to notice him. But if that is true, why did he cover himself with tattoos a few years ago when he was in the ministry? He said, I'm not a stickler about tattoos, but in said evangelist's case, they definitely should have been a red flag. Anyone who craves that much attention needs counseling before they get on stage. Now listen, it's one thing to get, I'm not gonna get on that tangent, or I'm not gonna get on that rabbit trail too far. It's one thing to cover your body with tattoos at a point in your life, but what he's saying is this man was already in the ministry. He was already supposedly walking with Christ. And if you've ever seen the pictures, I'm talking about like a full body cover of tattoos, okay? So again, lesson three, chill out. The set of ministry board in last week's statement admitted that one of their biggest mistakes was allowing said evangelist meetings to go on week after week without a break. Said evangelist tried to preach continually without rest. Well, that's not good. And as a result, he burned out. Most likely, his staff burned out too. No Sabbath, no time for family, no time to unwind. No human being can keep up with a schedule without imploding. I'm not patting me, I'm patting us. Aren't you glad we give ourselves time off? We give off during the holidays. We're taking a sabbatical right now during December. We're doing stuff to condition us for revival. Hey, I think I'm hearing another springtime miracle service coming up. Wouldn't that be good? Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't this also true for the American church scene? One rule has become, the show must go on. We are driven to keep the seats full and the money coming in. The more we work, the more we grow. The more we have to work harder to maintain the growth and pay the bills. The pace becomes more and more frantic until the engines fail and the wheels fall off. Building God's way requires patience, pacing, regular maintenance, and plenty of downtime to receive His ongoing guidance and grace. Lesson four, character is more important than anointing. Some revival groupies disagree with me on this, he said. They're so desperate for a display of miracles that they take a zap from someone who has a questionable morals or shoddy values. They don't mind who lays hands on them as long as they are thrown to the floor while the crowds cheer. This man says, I love revival too. He says, I've spent time on the floor soaking in God's presence. I love the anointing. But please, can you show me in the Word of God that character is not required of leaders? The Bible says imposters will work miracles. Who will work miracles will spend eternity in hell. Working miracles does not win any brownie points with God. Ministers of the gospel need both godly character and powerful anointing. Why did we ever settle for the idea that we should have one without the other? Lesson number five, lay hands on no man quickly. Many of us are still grieving over the fact that a large number of charismatic leaders stood on stage in Lakeland. I'll bet you that we would just know them, or they're some of them probably world known. Many charismatic leaders stood on stage in Lakeland in June and publicly commissioned said evangelist. Some praised him for his integrity and his humility, while others prophesied about the nations that he would evangelize and the increased spiritual influence he would wield. Today, those proclamations, and he said they're readily available on YouTube, you can go and watch them, seem hollow and embarrassing. Some who stood on stage insist that God told them to publicly commissioning the service. One recently hinted to me that it was a mistake. I'll let them sort that out, he says. Personally, it saddens me that our movement has been tarnished by what appears to be a serious lack of discernment. In the crazy world of independent ministries, which already lack proper accountability, hello Facebook world, everybody's a minister, who are no ministers, leaders leaders should take the time to investigate a preacher before commending him on international television. Number six, lesson number six, you can't have a revival without repentance. The word revival is thrown around loosely these days. If a few people fall on the floor, get goosebumps, or see gold dust, we are ready to christen it as a revival and put it on TV as soon as possible. After all, if large crowds gather, it must be God. I'm tired of imitations, he said. History shows that genuine revival is more than a bunch of blessed bodies in a pile. We need more than angel feathers, emotional euphoria, and limp pep talks about getting high on Jesus. We need strong word of God that convicts the hearts, demands repentance, slays sin, and has the power to pronounce converts who will withstand temptation. Amen. Glory to God. With Lakeland behind us, let's celebrate the testimonies that came out of it. Enjoy the songs we sang during it and pray for the restoration of the man of God used to start it. Then let us learn from our mistakes and press on to better things. And of course, I told you who that was by and where you could find it. Now let's make some observations quickly. Stick to your notes, Bronk. Here's some observations that we can ascertain. Here's what we can ascertain from our findings. What I just read from you to you was from his own personal ministry board. Okay? It would be like me saying my elders wrote this and sent it out to everybody. It'd just be like any of the elders got together and said, this is our response. Okay, this is his ministry team, his elders. Okay? Does everybody understand that? So it wasn't some group that didn't like him that wrote this. Those list of things that Mr. Grady listed was from his own elders who knew him the best, okay? Here's some observations. At the time of this article, which was 4 months past the revival, according to his own ministry board / elders, the following was true. One, he was in a present state of adultery, or a present state of an adulterous affair. Two, he was still adamant about getting a divorce from his wife, whom he had children with. Three, at that moment in time, he was still, they said, unrepentful. He was not ready to repent, okay? Did everybody hear those things? I read them off, okay? Got to get some water. I'm doing a lot of reading. Now this, another thing I will remind you, this was just 4 months past the end, okay, of the revival. Also, we learned by his ministry team, or his elders, that he had excessively been drinking, or he had an excessive drinking problem during the revival. At the point of this article, 4 months past the revival, he was in a state, this is easy to determine based on what they said, he was still in a state of habitual sin. Okay? What can we, now this is a legal question, what can we fairly view as possible during the time of the revival? Now, I'm getting the report. I just read the report 4 months past the revival. But what can we fairly view as possible during the time of the revival based on the factual report of his own elders? Sometimes you'll hear a politician or somebody try to lead you down a path that you're like, wait a minute, you're jumping too many bridges. You're not filling in enough gaps. But sometimes, based on the facts, it is legal and it is proper and not out of order to say these things are well within the possibility of reason proper God-given reason. Does everybody follow me so far? Okay. What we can ascertain is this, based on the report of his elders. It is possible the rumors of immorality during the conference were starting to prove themselves. Is that okay? Another thing is this. This is just an, I would say, an all-out at any time truth. When an adulterous affair goes to the point of a relentless pursuit of divorce, it did not start yesterday. Okay? It is fair to think, based upon the facts, that it was very possible for this activity to be taking place during the revival. Now, I didn't hear that of it as board. I read to you what his board said, but it is very possible. If this activity was going on during the revival, that is called habitual sin. Okay? God, I will say this, God is the final judge. When the line is crossed, the final line is crossed, and there's no more light in the individual. I think we could all agree he's the final judge. But according to, and here's a good advertisement, according to what the study that we just went through, 1 John, and I'll advertise it. I can't imagine that anybody's listening to me that doesn't also listen to Gary. You probably found me through Gary. But Gary Carpenter, a good friend of ours and a faithful minister, has just produced, God has produced in him recently over the last couple of months, a series. It's a 1 John. We call it a 1 John series. It's on his website, and you can go there and look at teachings, and I think you can access it through there, and it's all on there, 21 lessons with videos and with study notes. It's incredible. It is not a legalistic. It is a life-giving message to the church, but what it does do is this. It puts us in a posture of the church of knowing, really, in a wonderful sense, who's saved and who's not saved. It takes the guesswork. One of the, not cliches, but one of the wonderful things that came out of that is that we said, Gary said it, and we can all say it together, it has taken the gray out of our gospel. And it has, it's taking the guesswork out of knowing who truly knows him. You know, well, you see somebody living together for 20 years, and you say, well, can't really make a judgment on that. They just, you know, I know they say they love Jesus. Well, what came out of one of our favorite keystone verses out of that was 1 John 2, 3, and 4 verses. It says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Basically is this, if you say that you know Christ and you walk in darkness, you, my friend, are a liar. That's just it. If you're doing that kind of stuff and you say, but I, so, and again, I will remind you that Christ is the one who knows when the last, there was a lesson, I'll use this, it may not mean anything to the people watching, get and watch these lessons. When the last pixel of light goes out, God knows when that happens. I cannot be that final judge, but then I can step back and watch the pattern, and at some point I can say, at some point something happened. At some point something. So based on that, I can say this. If you say that you know, okay, and it's talking about that whole lesson in 1 John is about habitual sin. It's not talking about an act and you going back. If you commit an act of sin, you can be forgiven. And you can even walk completely out, and then eventually, if by the grace of God, you could come back. It just makes it a lot harder. Just don't ever leave. Based upon the facts, here's something we can look. Based upon the facts given by his elders or ministry team, and again, this is not an outside group, it is fair to contemplate. It is fair. This is I didn't leave enough gaps to say, wait, you're reaching too far. It is fair to contemplate that millions of people were watching by satellite and thousands were attending to hear a man whose light had completely gone out. It's fair to contemplate that. That he was no longer was a son of God. Pastor, you're being unreasonable and judgmental, and I would say back to you that you're the very type of person that I'm most concerned about in regards to deception. Some would say, but what about the miracles? Doesn't that confirm that he was a believer or a man of God? And again, I haven't drawn that line. I'm just telling you what. Listen, if we can't begin to contemplate this, why in the heck did we, can you say heck in church? Well, it's better than the word that I contemplated saying. Why did we listen to 1 John? If we throw these things out and say, well, we can't be, well then, why? Why do you spend weeks of your life studying something and say, well, then we don't know. We really don't. Come on. Get a clue. Jesus. Listen, this come up in 1 John, Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith, somebody said, well, what about the miracles? There was miracles taking place. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful miracles, and then will I, Jesus said, profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen, understand this. Miracles are no verification to doctrine. I'm going to go one step further, and this is going to blow your mind. Miracles are no verification to salvation. What? Well, then how does it happen? Listen, anytime you, I won't even go into any, I'll keep it in the positive sense. I won't even go into the false. Anytime you get a bunch of people together and the name of Jesus is used and people have faith, it doesn't matter. People can be healed even if the vessel that is supposedly being used is not genuine because faith is being generated. But don't you ever say, man, listen, that's why we're not after, our pursuit is not after miracles. Our pursuit is after Jesus. Secondarily are the miracles. Because my God, you can be messed up and sleeping around and still be involved in miracles. Oh, they're just great. They got somebody healed. I know, and they are, they're messed up. Hallelujah. I hope everyone's still with us, that you didn't turn it off a few minutes ago. Hallelujah. Learn to judge, proper judgment. 1 Corinthians 2 says, you have become he that is spiritual. Show me your dust, Pastor Dave used to say. But listen, let me say something. In that, And here's where people, and I don't have to defend this, it's probably more my consciousness than people are conscious towards it, about a sore loser contemplation, a contemplation like, well, you've been confessing for a revival for years. What if it happens over here? What if the masses come over? It's okay. Pastor Dave used to say, show me your dust. But let me tell you this. If we're traveling along in a racetrack, and somebody comes up and says, Pastor, yes, they've only been going 2 years and they got 500 people there. Or it doesn't matter if they're going the same amount of time with me and they've got 500, 600, 700 people and people are excited. I will be excited too. I honestly will be excited. But here's the thing. The best example for me, the way for me to say this is I'll speak about something that I'm really not accustomed to except what I've read on. I'm not a NASCAR person. That's fine if you are. I mean, some people are, and that's fine. I mean, it's no different than my hobbies, hunting, and you may be NASCAR, or I like football. And so, praise God. But here's what I do know, and this is what I have read. NASCAR won't allow you to just build any car you want to build to outrace the other racers. It's got to have, you've got to build it in the specs that it's got, the engine size has to be a certain whatever, and the car, and blah, 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 blah. In fact, after they win the race, and you see all those guys shaking the champagne and spraying it all, you've got an official NASCAR team that takes that car aside, and sometimes for hours will break it down to make sure that winning car, you know, fit the specs of the NASCAR race. And it's just like, what's his name? Years ago, what's the cyclist that won all the races, the Tour de France? Lance Armstrong. He won them all, but then they found out later he's roided up. You can roid a car up, and they will disqualify you. Basically, what it really boils down to is, now, if you can get it faster in the specs, that's fine. But you've got to keep it in the specs. Listen, when you tell me that guy, man, he's putting the world on fire. See, this is what I know. This is what I know. The flesh is the flesh all over the earth. The flesh is the flesh in Tulsa. It's in Dayton. It's in Texas. It's in Australia. It's in Europe. In other words, even after you're born again, there has to be the contemplation of mortification to the flesh to get past everything that the enemy normally stops people from receiving outpouring. If you zoom past me, that's okay. And when everybody's bragging, that's okay. That's fine. But when you show me your race car, I want to say, can I look under your hood? Yes, sir, you can. Man, this is great. I mean, we've been doing this for years, and we're fighting to keep our 50. But praise God, you got 700, 800. That's fantastic. Can I help you with something, Pastor? What are you looking for? Man, I'm looking. Man, what do you got? 800 horse in here? I mean, it's incredible. What are you looking for? Well, I was looking for the part of the engine. I want to find out how many horsepower is devoted to the message of mortification of the flesh. How much is devoted towards teaching people to die to the lust of the flesh and their dominion over sin? Oh, that's right there. Oh, what's the 800 horse? What's devoted? 25 horse is devoted. You can close the hood. Don't you want to see no more? Don't you want to see more? No. I know why. I know why you're going so fast. I know exactly why you're going so fast. You'll probably run 2,000 or 3,000 in a few years. Does it make sense? I hope it does. And I am not a poor sport. Go for it. We're doing good. Hallelujah. I will say this concerning what we just read and concerning that particular evangelist. The church world, are you still with me, everybody? Y'all doing real good. I know I'm giving you a lot, but the church world loves novelties. You know that? In other words, if somebody breaks the mold and they don't look like a preacher, sometimes the love of the church for a novelty is the revealing of their own rebellion. Like, I don't like religion, like, that puts people in bondage. But don't get weird just to show that, you know, like, we're breaking the mold. Okay? This is my own judgment. It may not be yours. Now, this is subjective. This is mine, okay? I would give the church overall, as far as judgment was concerned, on the Lakeland Revival, about a D-. about a D or D minus. And that doesn't mean that you may have reflected and said, no, I can't. But overall, the way that the church responded to it, is something, okay, I will say this, there is more coming, but more importantly, there are already many present among us. Every week, from satellites and pulpits all around the world, large mega churches and large mega church preachers are preaching a false gospel, and there is very little discernment against deception in the body of Christ. I got something else I think I can squeeze in that I got to read. I wanted to read it. I couldn't read it. I had to look it up. I wanted to read it so much because it would just exemplify. I'm gonna tell you, some of you are familiar with it. It was written and it was actually published April 7th, 1837 by Hans Christian Andersen. Hans Christian Andersen, I think he's Dutch. I think he was Dutch. He wrote The Emperor's New Clothes. I love that story. Quick synopsis. Actually, the whole thing, I think, was written as a slant against the present-day politics of where he was at. But when he wrote The Emperor's New Clothes, the synopsis is this. This king in a faraway place, and this is not correct, totally correct, but this is a synopsis. If he had one weakness, he loved clothes, and he loved beautiful clothes. Two shenanigan guys found out his weakness, and so they go to him and they pry on his weakness, and they say, King so-and-so, we are tailors of an incredible sort. We will fashion you, if you pay us, the most beautiful wardrobe, the most beautiful clothes that the kingdom's ever witnessed. And but here's the thing. These clothes are so wonderful in nature that we sew them with invisible thread, and we will garnish you with what seems to be invisible. That's not invisible. It's only invisible to those who are of a lesser intellect and to those who have not arrived at a perceivability of quality. In other words, only elite people can see these clothes. And he's like, wow, sew them for me. So during this duration of time, he sends over his own tailor, and the tailor goes over, and they're sitting there, and they're working on this big spool, and of course, there's nothing there but air, and they're asking him, what do you think of the colors? And he's thinking, there's nothing there. But he's also thinking, wait a minute, the king has already declared to us that only elite can see this, only finer minds can know this, and only people of, you know, renowned people can actually see what's going. So he thinks, I better not put myself in a lesser category. He goes, oh, it's beautiful. So he goes back to the king. What did you see? Oh, you're just going to love. It's incredible. It's incredible. So the day of his, so they have this big parade. Thousands of people are going to come out and see the king's new clothes, his new wardrobe. So they take you through this whole thing. I wish I could have read it. He goes in there. They undress him of his real clothes, and then they put on him the only elite can see clothes. Oh, better not do that. Okay. Sorry, Candy. So he's there, and all of his people inside are like looking at each other, but they're too scared to say they don't see anything. What do you guys think? Oh, it's just incredible. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. So he goes outside and he starts this processional. And as he goes outside, even the people that, you know, the ladies that are to pick up the train, they even bend down and pick up the invisible train and follow him down the street. And people are cued in. They know only elite minds can see this. So if you say you can't see it, you're nothing. You're nobody. So he's going down the street, and thousands are clapping. Oh, look at the new garments. Look at the new clothes. He gets to one little girl. And for all practical purposes, Hans may not have awarded this exactly like this, but this is what she said. He's naked! And then everybody goes, he's naked, he's naked, the king's naked. And the sad part, because it was a political thing, he said the man, even though knowing he was continued to be, that he was exposed as naked, he continued to march to defy all reason. Let me tell you something. There are mega church pastors around the world that teach things like 1 John 1:9 do not apply to believers. The biggest part of what Jesus taught does not apply to the Christian church. If you do sin, you do not have to repent of your sin, because all sin, past, present, and future, is already forgiven. So don't repent anymore. I'm saying you are naked. And anybody that listens to them, they are slowly undressing you. You will soon be naked. Hallelujah. I don't know if you guys want to post this or not. Only the brave, only the elite can see this and post it. You know, I always loved, this is one of my favorite visions and testimonies of Miss Gaze. They came here many years ago, and she said in her testimony, this is maybe not verbatim, but she said, when we were going to the large mega church, the big church, we needed a lot of people around us. We needed a lot of people to affirm what we believed. See, if you got a lot of people, even though you got questions, sometimes it's easier to say, well, we got a lot of us going that direction, so it must be right. Church, it's time for us, through spiritual judgment, to help our friends through the power of prayer to say, these things are naked. There's no clothes on them. There's no spiritual righteousness clothing them. Not with a meanness, but with a love and a sincerity to your friends, to your family. I've got family that were raised in the house of God who truly believe that they are born again. They truly believe. And I know because of the activities in their life, and they're sweet, and they use the name of Jesus, but I know what's going on in their life. They are naked. They are not clothed with righteousness. And I do not believe that they will make heaven if they die today. And I'm praying for them, but they will make heaven. Hallelujah. Can I read one more article? Because it's just almost at noon, and we've done good. You've done good. Gary Carpenter sent this to Jim and I this week, and this is not a verification of the person who wrote the article. He's just sent it to me and say, look, interesting observation. So I'm not saying that I'm just saying this is interesting. Surprisingly, or interesting enough, this comes from Lakeland, but there's no real connection here. And you can also find this in Charisma News if you want to look this up and read this article. I don't have to leave out anything here. It's called a prophetic alert, and it's by a man, a young pastor called Jeremiah Johnson. And it's called Prophetic Alert, Spiritual Warfare Intensifying in America This Hour. He said, on July 1st of 2017, I had and released a prophetic dream where I saw a gigantic messenger of Satan coming into the United States from the East Coast. I called out to it from the walls of a large fortified city and said, I'm a watchman over this land, and I command you to tell me by what authority do you enter this nation. It said, I am come here by permission of the church, who has granted me access to come and plunder and devour right in the midst of them. The principality had the wings of an angel, but the tail of a dragon, and it looks hideous. There was a great darkness upon it, yet it had the outward appearance of unusual light. In its hands, it carried a large black book with the words written on it, the Gospel of Accommodation. The Spirit began to show me massive deception in sweeping the church. And it is fast asleep. This is a very real war in the spirit realm over the true gospel, the gospel of self-denial, and this false gospel of self-accommodation, which is a seeking to overtake the American church. The gospel of accommodation encourages American Christians to fit Jesus into their life rather than making him their life. The false gospel requires no sacrifice, no commitment, no death to self. It is dangerous, deceptive, and we're going to witness God beginning to highlight preachers and churches who preach the false gospel of accommodation. Now he said this, the messenger of Satan, he said the messenger of Satan, and he named him Gulf of Mexico. And this is what he saw in his vision or dream. Again, on September 1st, 2017, exactly 2 months from the last dream, I had another prophetic dream where I saw the same messenger of Satan appear in the Gulf of Mexico. Instead of carrying a book, he was now carrying a large boat paddle, and he began to stir the waters of the Gulf of Mexico. And his paddle began to reach as far as the Caribbean. I began to hear the earth literally groan. The water was crying out. That's the only way I know how to describe it or to explain it. As this principality began to stir the waters, several demonic spirits manifest and reveal themselves to me. They specifically were hatred, fear, violence, and depression. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Jeremiah, you must know that the spiritual storms that are manifesting in the earth are far greater than any physical storms that has touched the earth. Physical storms are limited to a region of people. These spiritual storms are coming, will have the power to affect every area of culture. The physical hurricanes that have come and coming are devastating, but the spiritual ones are greater. The physical hurricanes that will manifest in this season will only further serve to reveal and open up the eyes and ears of the church to the spiritual storms of hatred, fear, violence, and depression that are upon them. He names this the Paul Revere anointing. As the Spirit spoke this to me, I watched this messenger of Satan stir the waters in the Gulf of Mexico and even the Caribbean. As these demonic spirits manifest in spiritual storms, I suddenly found myself in the state of Texas. There was an army of horse riders waiting for me and prepared to run. I relayed to them what I had seen, not only on July 1st, but on September 1st as well. I shouted, "The anointing of Paul Revere is upon us. Now is the time to warn the American church of the coming spiritual storms. We must warn them of the false gospel of accommodation. Watch as God uses the physical storms to highlight those who are preaching the false gospel. We must warn the church of the hatred, fear, violence, depression that will try to overtake them. If they give in, they will look no different than the world. Days are coming where parts of the church will become so blended with the world that they will that you will have a hard time discerning the difference between the two. That time's already here. I mean, what's the difference in some churches and country clubs? I mean, you know, and again, people will tell you, I go to the church, or they got, I'm not against large churches. I'm not. I don't have a poor sports syndrome on me. But our church has 5,000, and it has 3,000, it has 2. Can I look under your hood? Why are you running so fast? If you're running so fast and you're preaching the doctrine of self-denial and killing of the flesh, and I want to look around here. I want to find one spark plug. It's called fasting, or one vow here. Where's your fasting? Oh, we don't do that. Oh, okay, close the hood. I know why you're running so fast. You know, start that, and you're going to slow down something. I just rabbit trailed, didn't I? Okay. As I and the army of horse riders rode with the anointing of Paul Revere to the American churches, we visited three specific types of churches. This was almost identical to the dream I had in 2015, but some details God gave me were different. The sleeping church, he said. The first type of church we visited had sleeping church engraved on its doors. As we opened the doors to these churches, everyone in them was in the middle of a service. We would hurry to relay the message of what we had just seen and heard, only to be shocked to see everyone in attendance, including the leadership, sucking on pacifiers. While this type of church could hear our words, they had no ability to respond. We began to cry out and say, "Why are you silent, church? Why are you silent? Though you are awake, you are sleeping." In the dream, the Holy Spirit immediately spoke to me of Ephesians 4:14. This is NIV. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." The hyperchurch. We're getting closer. The second type of church we visited met in various types of buildings and was very postmodern. We were delighted because many of them seemed to be younger, in ages of 18 to 35. As we warned them of the coming spiritual storms, they laughed at us. God said, "These are the products of the work-based gospel movement of the 80s and 90s. These are they who have rebelled in the name of grace, but not in the name of my Son." As the Spirit spoke this to us, there began to be a mass commotion among them, he said. "These types of churches are blending the generations to the truth in the name of grace. They call themselves Joel's Army because they believe they will usher in the last day's grace movement in the earth, but know that they are like the locusts seeking to devour and ravage the vineyard of a young generation. They distort the truth and preach rebellion and tolerance in the name of grace. They question if hell exists. They will believe that many paths lead to me." After visiting these two types of churches, the horse riders were in great distress. I cried out to the Spirit and said, "Take me to your church." I immediately rode up to a church building that had Surrender Church on its doors. Let me say real quickly, I know people that are going to churches and they say they don't believe it, but they're hearing a pastor who is preaching now and is very openly contemplating there is no hell. You need to get the out of there. You need to get what they don't believe out of there. What is that? The hell out of there. Okay? Get out of there and get out of there quickly. You cannot sit under a man's ministry that it will not eventually affect you. You're not that smart. Satan will eventually get a foothold in you. And the hyper grace message to the I'm so excited about our millennials, our young generation. It's cool. It's wonderful to see 18 to 35 involved. That's our future. I understand that. These guys are being sanctified by the Word and by the Spirit. I love that. But I'm telling you, the generation that is hearing this and it's really catching hold of the hyper grace message is that younger generation, because it's like we're divorcing ourselves. And part of it was excesses and legalism. But I'm telling you, they have no excuse to go where they've gone. And it's like the message that I preached this morning concerning judgment. If you bring up judgment to a lot of people, especially to this younger generation that is going that hyper grace, it's like if you ever begin to question, like, do you think there might be something wrong? You're just like, oh my God, are you going to go there? Are you part of that legalistic bunch too? Just look, you know, there's a lot of good going on. Why get off on that stuff? Listen, I know this is a longer message. Even if you have to put parts of this in a place where people catch it, they need to hear this message. It's going to save people's lives. It really is. Let me finish with the Surrender Church. We quickly, he said, walked in and sat down. I immediately noticed that in the back of this church was a gaping hole. It was as if a blast had gone off and almost entirely blocked or knocked out the back walls of the Surrender Church. As we visited Surrender churches all over America, we found the same thing. I sat in the back and asked the Father what had happened. He said, My church was at first deceived by the false gospel of accommodation. They allowed hatred, fear, depression, violence to overtake them. The hyper-grace church you just saw stormed out of the back of my church and left because of the preaching of holiness and the fear of the Lord. But now my church has been awakened and it shall be repaired. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got up out of my seat and watched as many people were working to repair the gaping hole in the back of the church. As I watched, I noticed something interesting. The workers were not just any workers. They were true apostles restoring the foundation of the church, and many of them were teaching other young people how to properly lay the foundation. God said, I am raising up a remnant in America, in the American church, that will be sound in doctrine. They will embrace the gospel of self-denial. They will not walk in fear, anger, violence, and depression. Many intercessors were in a great travail, repenting over the sins of the church, but having a great sense of hope as they cried out and thanked the Father for awakening the church from deception. And then he said, I woke up. Hallelujah. Thank you for staying with me in this morning. Have you enjoyed this morning's? Hallelujah. Praise God. More importantly, have we received all the glory to God? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning? We did pretty good. No church tonight. We're taking off. We're resting. We're praying. We're spending time with family. Father, I'm asking that as this message is shared in many different places, that, Lord, we'll continue to receive from you. That on the other side of the coin that we'll see this, that there is a revival, but there also a revival of deception. And that the church will not be deceived, but will go forward in life and grace and the power of your Spirit. We love you. We bless all them and we bless everyone watching in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.